Reading from the New International Version, Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the government authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God.
Romans 13, and we're coming towards, of course, the end portion of the book of Romans. As we have said all along, it is indeed a great epistle, and now we're dealing with the application part of this letter. Paul has taught us that we have been justified by faith, and now how should we live in view of the fact that we have been so justified? And Paul is dealing with many different areas of life. We have seen how we ought to behave ourselves with regard to our bodies. We have seen how we ought to behave ourselves in the body of Christ, the church. And we have even seen how we should behave in society at large, even in a society that sometimes will persecute those who stand for the truth. How is it that we ought to treat those who mistreat us? And Paul, of course, gave us some good teaching on that. Now in chapter 13, we begin to look at our responsibility towards civil government, the powers that are at hand. And chapter 13 basically can be broken down into three sections. The first part deals with the civil government, the saint and law givers. But then Paul turns his attention in verses 8 through 10 to the saint and love. And of course, that's always a very important subject for us to understand how that we ought to love one another and love all people, of course. And then finally, the saint and light in the closing verses of this chapter. This is the shortest chapter in the book of Romans. It only has, as you can see, 14 verses in the chapter. So let's begin by looking at the saint and the law giver. Chapter 13 at verse 1, Paul begins by saying, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God." Man, basically, is rebellious in nature. Man doesn't like to give in to authority. Man doesn't like to be under authority. And when I talk about man, I'm not just talking about the male gender, but mankind, the human race. All through the years, man has rebelled. And rebelling against civil government isn't something that is unusual in this world of ours at all. And many times we have sympathy towards those who revolt, those who rebel against the government that they are under, especially if we're talking about a people who are oppressed in some way. But the truth is, rebelling against civil government is something that is contrary to the will of God. The truth of the matter is, when it comes down to civil government, we have to remember that civil government is something that was ordained, instituted by God Himself. Not any particular kind of government. Just civil government itself is something that God set up. And we have to understand that. We sometimes think that our way of governing is the absolute best, and maybe it is. But God did not institute our kind of government. He simply instituted government. And the idea of rule as opposed to anarchy. And so nobody who, whether you're talking about presidents of the United States, whether you're talking about kings in other countries, whether you're talking about emperors from times past, nobody could be in the position of power that they are in unless it was allowed by God. And that's one of the things that many people have had to learn over the years. Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that. Turn your Bibles, if you would, over to Daniel chapter 4, just for a moment. And you might remember this situation with Nebuchadnezzar. He certainly was a very arrogant man. And he was full of pride, especially when it came down to the Babylonian kingdom. He thought that he was responsible for the glory and the majesty of that kingdom. And so he sort of, again, became high-minded. In verse 24 of Daniel chapter 4, it says, "And this is the interpretation, O king." God had given the Nebuchadnezzar a dream, which really foretold of his temporary overthrow. But it says, "This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High which has come upon my lord, the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will." Now that has always been true. That again, those who are kings, those who are in positions of power, even in this country, are there because God allows it. He gives the kingdoms to whom he will. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that. Verse 26 says, "And it was a commanded to leave, and as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules." And so his kingdom would, of course, be given back to him. Down at verse 28, it says, "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and he said, 'Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty?' And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you.'" Who took it away? God did. God did. And everything that he saw in this dream came about, and he ended up eating grass and all of that that was foretold here. But look down at verse 24. He finally came out of it. God allowed him to recover. And verse 34, it says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" The point of it is, God is in charge. And that has always been the case. Look over at John chapter 19. Pilate had to learn a little something about this. You might remember it in John the 19th chapter. John chapter 19, and at verse 10 it says, "And so Pilate said to him," that is Jesus, "'You will not speak to me?'" Jesus was not responding to the questions of Pilate. And so he says at verse 10, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivers me over to you has the greater sin." Notice, Pilate wouldn't be in the position of authority that he was in unless it came from above. God allowed it. And so one of the things we learn in all of this, that we have to have the proper respect for civil government and for those who are in places of power in the civil government, whether again it's the kings in certain places, whether it's the president of the United States. It has nothing to do whether you like him or don't like him. It has nothing to do with what kind of king or emperor or president he or she might be. The fact of the matter is, we must give respect to the powers that exist. Look over at Titus just for a second, and we'll get back to Romans 13 and go down through the text in just a moment. But notice in Titus, the third chapter, I believe it is. Titus, the third chapter, and beginning at verse 1, Paul says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient and to be ready for every good work. And so we must be obedient to those who are rulers. We must be submissive to those who are in positions of power and who are in authority. Be obedient, he says. Be ready for every good work. Another passage that comes to my mind along these same lines is from the inspired pen of Peter. So we have a third inspired writer that talks about these things. 1 Peter chapter 2, listen at this. 1 Peter, the second chapter, and drop down to about verse 13. Peter says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who would do evil and to praise those who would do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should be put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. Listen to verse 17. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And then he says, honor the emperor. Now that's very interesting. When we stop and think about who's under consideration, here going back now to Romans chapter 13, when Paul uses this kind of language, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Paul at that time was living and a governmental system that was ruled by a man who was mad, a man who was murderous, Nero, a man who actually ultimately we find that Paul and Peter, that both of those apostles would be put to death at the hand of the one who was in authority at this particular time when Paul wrote this epistle. He was a part of a government that was persecuting the church at this particular time. They were getting some of that, but in the next few years, the intensity of the persecution would be dialed up. And then later on, of course, after the first century, at the end of the first century, in the next several centuries, this very government would persecute the church like no other. The blood of saints would be spilled. But it was this very government and it was this very emperor, Nero, that Peter by inspiration says, honor the emperor. And that Paul now is writing this and saying, we must submit ourselves, we must be subject to the governing authorities. And the message is clear. God instituted government. He instituted civil rule and he didn't institute again a particular kind. It's not like a democracy is something that God came up with. Regardless of what kind of government you are under, whoever the powers be, if you're a Christian, you must submit yourself to the ruling, the governing authorities. That's scripture. And we must not rebel against it. Even if sometimes we have to suffer at the hands of those who are in charge and who have the power, even if we have to sacrifice personal rights sometimes, we must be law-abiding citizens. That's what Paul says about our responsibility as Christians with regard to civil government. We live in a pretty good country, don't we? And you may not like everything about the President of the United States, and you may certainly not like some of his policies and some of his positions. Still, we live in a good country, and regardless of who the President is, we must submit to the authorities that are at hand. And so he goes on to say at verse 2 then, therefore, whoever resists the authorities, resist what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. When you rebel against the people who are in positions of power, you are not just rebelling against them, you're rebelling against God, because God is the one who says through inspired men, submit to these powers. Submit to these authorities. And so it is a God-given duty. It is always a mistake to rebel and revolt against the powers to be. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't usually turn out very good anyway. Now, from a human standpoint, maybe sometimes it does, but often it doesn't. I think of back in 2011 when Egypt rebelled and revolted. You remember that? They had the protest and then the revolution came about and all of that. And it really kind of ended up in a mess. They're no closer to the kind of freedom they want. The military has basically taken over and they've just had problem after problem. And really, it's just kind of a mess. And it would happen. I'm simply saying to you, the spirit of Christianity is not one of rebelling. It is one of submission. Even when it comes down to being in a government that might sometimes be oppressive, still, the Bible says you just be the best citizen you can possibly be in whatever situation you find yourself in. And keep the laws of the land, and if you don't, and if you instead rebel against the laws of the land, you are rebelling against God. And it's sometimes a principle that we either forget or we don't want to remember. I remember a Christian in one place where I preached who said, you know, I oppose the law that says I have to wear a seatbelt. I think that's just wrong. The government can't tell me to wear a seatbelt, and I think it puts me in danger. So I'm not going to wear the seatbelt. That's just kind of the nation that we live in. We're people that love to rebel, that love to protest. The Bible all along says you submit whatever the law of the land is, whether you like it or not, you submit. And the only exception of that is when the law of the land might cause you or demand that you violate a principle or a law of God. As Peter said in Acts chapter 5 at verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. So if the civil government is telling us something that would be a violation of Scripture, a violation of God's will, then we just stand with God, and if we have to suffer persecution, so be it. We obey God rather than man. But let me just say in passing, that's talking about commands. That's talking about situations where the government is trying to get you, or the people in power is trying to get you to do something that will cause you to violate a specific command that God has set forth. Not talking about a government that might say you somehow in some fortune have to in some way have to give up a right. Listen, the world is not fair. We don't live in a fair world. And sometimes because of situations where we find ourselves in, and sometimes because of governments that we are under, we have to sacrifice personal rights. The Bible says you just sacrifice those rights and obey the powers to be. And that's what we find in the first century Christians doing. You didn't have all of these kind of revolts and marches and all those kind of things in the first century. Paul told slaves, even if you find yourself in that situation, you be the best slave you could possibly be. Christianity is a religion of submission. Unless something or someone is trying to get you to disobey God, then you side with God. And he goes on to say at verse 3 then. Now again, verse 2, if you resist, then you are rebelling against God. You're going to incur the judgment of God. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. This is not talking about good in an absolute sense. It's talking about doing good by obeying the laws of the land. When you do what is good, when you keep the law, whatever law you happen to be under, when you keep the law, you don't have to fear the powers that are in control, the authority that has the rule. You don't have to worry about that. Let me ask you a question. When you're driving down the road and you zoom past a bridge and you notice on behind one of the walls of the bridge is a police car, what do you do? What kind of emotion fills your heart when you notice that? Or whatever the scenery might be. You just zip right by a police. You notice a police officer on the side of the road. What fills your mind? What kind of emotion do you have? And you know the answer to that. It just depends on whether you're speeding or not, doesn't it? If you're driving 20 miles over the speed limit and you see the police officer right there, you're immediately filled with fear and you put on the brakes and you try to slow down, realizing all along it's too late. You're probably going to get a ticket. But you have fear. But when that same situation happens and you're driving according to the law of the land, you're keeping the speed limit, that police car doesn't cause you to be afraid at all, does it? You have no fear. Why? You're doing that which is good. When you're a law-abiding citizen, you don't fear those who are in positions of power. Now, from a worldly standpoint, that is not 100% true. There's abuse in different departments and on the federal level and whatever. There are some people who are going to abuse even those who do what's right. But Paul is just speaking in a general sense. If you don't want to fear the powers, those who are in authority, then do good. Be a good citizen. Keep the laws of the land and you won't have to fear. And that's exactly what we as Christians, we ought to be the best citizens on earth. Whether you live here in the United States or whether you're a citizen in Egypt or wherever it is that you live, you ought to be the best citizen on earth, among the best citizens on earth. Now watch verse 4. For he, that is the civil authority, the governing authority, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. That connects us back with chapter 12. Remember in chapter 12 at verse 19, let's read that again. Romans 12 at verse 19, Paul says, Beloved, never avenge yourself and leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine and I will repay, said the Lord. Remember studying that? Someone hurts you or your family or whatever the case may be, inflicts some kind of pain upon you, some harm upon you. What do you do? Do you strike back? No, the Bible says no. You don't do that. God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Now, how does God do that? In part, Paul is answering that here in chapter 13. God will take vengeance on the lawbreaker by his servant, the civil government, the powers to be. You report whenever someone misuses you, mistreats you in some way. You report it to the authorities and you let God operate through his servant, the governing authorities. And he mentions here that this authority under consideration does not bear the sword in vain. That word sword there is not the long sword of battle, but the shorter sword that is used in the carrying out of punishment of the wrongdoer. This is talking about capital punishment. And so we find from Romans chapter 13 that the governing authority under consideration, the power that's under consideration, has the God-given right to exercise capital punishment. Do you realize that capital punishment is God's idea, not man's idea? God instituted that. Genesis chapter 9, I'm sure that you're familiar with this, but in Genesis chapter 9 and at verse 6, the Bible says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For God made man in his own image. So this is God in Genesis 9 at verse 6. Remember that passage. That is God instituting capital punishment. Capital punishment is not murder. Capital punishment is not immoral. It is something that God instituted. And in fact, when you go back to the law of Moses, you'll find that capital punishment was the penalty not only for taking life, but for all kinds of things. When children rebelled against their parents, the price was capital punishment. When parents sacrificed their children to false gods, the penalty was capital punishment. Homosexuality, adultery, the punishment for those things, capital punishment. Why? It was God's law. Capital punishment was God's law, God's idea. We see Jesus even putting his stamp of approval on it when he was attacked, when Judas led the soldiers against him and Peter drew his sword. And you remember that Jesus told him, put your sword away. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. If capital punishment was wrong, Jesus would not have referenced that. Paul, in Acts chapter 25 at verse 11, Paul, you remember himself, said, if I've done anything worthy of death, I'll receive my punishment for that. He put his stamp of approval on it because they knew, Paul knew that there wasn't anything inherently wrong or sinful about capital punishment. Now, am I thrilled about capital punishment in our country today? No, I don't think we do it right today. In fact, I think we have messed it all up. Fact of the matter is, when you put to death somebody who committed a crime 20 years ago, it kind of loses its effect, doesn't it? So we mess it all up. But the fact of the matter is, the civil government is a minister of God to punish evil or wrongdoers. And that's exactly what Paul said. And he's warning us that the civil government has given that authority, been given that authority. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. But now, if you're just a good citizen and you do what you're supposed to do and you live according to the laws of the land, you don't have to worry about capital punishment. You don't have to worry about any punishment, generally speaking, if you just submit to the civil law and you be a good citizen, the best citizen you can possibly be. Therefore, he says in verse 5, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but watch this, but also for the sake of conscience. So that's a good argument that Paul made. Now Paul is saying, listen, I don't want you to keep the laws of the land just because you're worried about being put to death. You need to keep the laws of the land because as a Christian, you know that it is right. For your conscience sake, you just obey the law. Why? Because Christianity is a religion of submission. And we submit to the powers that are in control. So just to be a good Christian, to have a good conscience, you should submit. For because of this, verse 6 says, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. You know what Christians would do? I know you don't like it. Neither do I. You'll pay your taxes. And that's up to the powers to be, how much tax we have to pay. And I don't like it. I'm still getting used to city tax. I was in a place where we didn't have any city tax for 11 years. Now federal and state and city, what's all these taxes? I don't like it, but you know what? I pay them because that's the law of the land. And the government, again, is God's servant, God's minister. And it has to be financed. So you pay your taxes. And Paul, by inspiration, is saying that that's what you ought to do. A Christian is not going to cheat on his taxes. Oh, but they're unfair. So what? Pay them anyway. Life is unfair. The world is unfair. You think the people in places of power in the first century when Paul wrote this, you think those folks were fair? Of course not. But Paul says, nevertheless, you need to pay your taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God. Verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And specifically in this context, again, with regard to those who are in places of power, as Peter said, honor the emperor. I don't preach politics behind the pulpit, you know that. I don't tell people how to vote or anything like that. But I don't like the direction that President Obama has taken us in morally with his promoting of homosexuality and same-sex marriage and abortion. I oppose all of that. But I remember a friend once telling me, when we were in a conversation about some of these very things, and I referred to the president as Obama. And he scolded me a little bit, and rightfully so. And I think he was taking the wrong view as a Christian on regard to the policies that were being set forth. But he was right about one thing. It's not just Obama, it's President Obama. Why? Because we are to honor the emperor, whoever it may be. And we have to submit to the laws of the land. As I said earlier, all of us as Christians, we ought to be the best citizen on the face of the earth. That's how we behave with regard to civil government, whatever the government may be. Whether it's a democratic situation, whether it's a dictatorship, whether you're talking about a president or a king or an emperor, you submit to the governing authorities. That's how we behave with regard to civil government. He's going to talk more. We won't get into it tonight, but he's going to talk more about, again, love and light. And those are very important things. Remember, all of these things in chapters 12 and 13, also as we get into chapter 14, just teaching us how in real life, now that we've been justified by faith, how in real life, in various circumstances, in various realms, we are to behave. Now remember, are we caterpillars or butterflies? The caterpillar rebels. The caterpillar doesn't pay his taxes. The caterpillar doesn't put on his seatbelt. The caterpillar won't obey the laws of the land, but the butterfly does. Because not to is to rebel, not just against man, but against God himself. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Now, all these things that we talk about with regard to this section of Romans and civil government, that's all earthly stuff. That's all our relationship to things of this world. But our view should be on a better place. Our view should be on a heavenly home. And if you're here tonight and you want a hope of a heavenly home, then you have to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Obeying the gospel is very simple. Jesus himself said it as simply as this in Mark chapter 16 at verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And you'll still be a part of this world. You'll be in this world, but you won't be of the world. And you'll have citizenship in a greater kingdom, a spiritual kingdom that Jesus, Paul said, one of these days is going to come back. And he's going to take the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the church, and he's going to deliver it up to God the Father. And there you will live throughout all eternity. The spiritual kingdom of heaven. Isn't that where you want to be? You have to obey the gospel. You have to believe and be baptized. Don't put it off. Don't procrastinate. Do it this very night so you can have the hope of heaven. Hope that you'll respond. Come forward as we together stand and sing.